Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and my friend and brother Rick Tyler couldn't be with us today, but that's all right. We'll have a sermon that we can listen to here this evening, and hopefully you will enjoy it. It's actually a sermon that I gave a while back, not too awfully long ago, and it's called When Was Satan Cast Out? So hopefully you'll be able to enjoy that and listen to that. And before we get started, though, I just have a few things I'd like to say. And that is, first of all, we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the ability to be able to broadcast here on New Visions Radio every week. What a privilege it is, and we appreciate all of his work, the things that he does, and he works very hard. I don't know if people realize that, but there's a lot to the work that he does and the things that he keeps going and all of the programs that he coordinates. And Ray, I just want you to know that I think that the whole New Visions Radio team is very grateful for the things that you do, and Rick and I really appreciate what you've done for us here at Prophecies of Hope. I also want to say that for those of you who want to tune in to our website, if you'd like to just check out the website at prophecyhope.com, you'll find hundreds of sermons there. Some have been given by me, some by our brother Rick, and some by my good friend and brother Ed Short. And once in a while, we'll have a guest speaker. I also want to apologize for my voice. I've had a sore throat today, but I'm getting over it. Things are going well. I found out I don't have strep, and that's a good thing. And just a little sore throat, and it's messing with my voice a little bit. So if I don't sound like myself, I apologize for that. Also, the church website, prophecyhope.com, you can tune in there every Saturday morning. That's the biblical Sabbath at 9:30 Eastern time for Sabbath school. If you just go to the website and look at the left side, you'll see a link for that. And you can tune in for Sabbath school, which is very much like Sunday school, but it's an interactive Bible study where a group of us get together. You can actually watch it live as we stream, and you'll see myself most of the time, and Rick and Ed, and some of the folks that really love to study God's Word there at Prophecies of Hope. You'll find us there every Sabbath morning, 9:30 Eastern time. And then at 11 o'clock, we have a worship service, and it's pretty much a traditional service where we sing the old hymns from the hymnals, and we worship and praise God and sing a little bit, and then we have a sermon shortly after that. So you can tune in every week if you'd like to do that. Next, if you're in the Stanton, Virginia area, our church is located at 1743 West Beverly Street in Staunton, is how it's spelled, S-T-A-U-N-T-O-N, Virginia. But here in the hills, we call it Stanton, Virginia. And you're welcome to join us every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for Bible study. If you happen to be here on a weekend, we would love to have you visit. On the first and third Sabbath of every month, we have a fellowship meal, and we would love for you to visit us anytime you're in the area. Next, I'd like to tell you that if you'd like to contact Rick or me, you can contact Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. If you want to contact me, my name is Mark. You can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send in any Bible questions. We do appreciate when they come in. We appreciate your emails. It tells us that you're listening, you're taking an interest, and we do try to reply to every single one of those individually. And sometimes we'll even do that on the air if you don't mind us. We won't say your name if you want to keep that quiet. We'll just share your question with the friends, because you'd be surprised at how many times people have the same questions, and we can address that on the air, and it helps everybody. And sometimes when people ask a question, it really helps us, because it makes us dig deeper into God's Word, trying to find a biblical answer for these things. Also, keep in mind that every week here on New Visions Radio, you can catch us every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific. And we hope you enjoy the program. And I believe Ray does put those in during the week. Sometimes he mixes them in with other programming, and we appreciate that. Next, even if you'd just like to drop us a line to say hello, we appreciate the visit. It's really nice to know that there are folks out there listening. So what I'd like to do is, again, this sermon that I'm giving is called When Was Satan Cast Out? And there's a lot of controversy about that, believe it or not, in churches. People believe several different things. And what we're going to do through the process of this sermon is see what the Bible has to say, and the Bible alone. We want to know what the Bible says about these things. But before we get started, as always, I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get the sermon started. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, the Bible, and for the fact that we can open it up, that we can come to know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, that this is how we come to know you, that we know what he does, what he did when he was here on this earth, and that he is now mediating for us in the heavens, and we're grateful for that gift. We're grateful that he lives today, and because of that, we can have the Spirit of Christ in us. So, Father, please be with us as we listen intently to the words that are spoken. May they be uplifting, and may they be informative to those who are tuned in. We pray these things now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, friends, again, the title of this sermon is When Was Satan Cast Out? And I hope you enjoy it. And right afterwards, we'll come back for just a few closing remarks. So stay tuned in after the sermon. Here we go. When was Satan cast down? When was he cast out? It's a question that a lot of people ask. I know that I grew up believing one thing about when Satan was cast out of heaven. I talked to people in another church that I became a part of that believed something contrary to what I was taught about the time period that Satan was cast out. And as I've studied the Bible, it seems that from what some of the people, I don't know if the corporate church taught what I was told by some of the people in the second church I was a part of. I don't know if the corporate church taught that or not. But I'm at odds with both lines of reasoning when I let the Bible speak for itself. Now, some say that when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned because Satan had been cast out of heaven and he was on the earth at that time. That's what I've heard a number of Christians say from various backgrounds. Some say, well, no, it happened sometime after that. Not sure when, but he must have been cast out sometime in the 4,000 years between the sin of Adam and Eve and when Jesus came. And then one of the groups that I was part of said that, well, Satan was cast out of heaven in the year 1914. They pin it down to the year, which is pretty interesting, and I always had a problem with that. Some of the things they said made sense on the surface, but when you dig down, it just didn't quite make sense. So what I'd like to do is just, this is not an exhaustive study, it's very brief, but we're going to cover a lot of territory here. I want to look first at the first time the phrase cast out is used in the Bible, and that's found in the Old Testament. The first time that that phrase is used is in Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And here I've got it on the PowerPoint. Genesis 21, 9 and 10 from the New King James Version says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" So let me ask you, if a woman sees another woman scoffing because she had a son that the woman who is observing didn't have, do you think she's going to say, well, just put them out just for a little bit? Or do you think that was a permanent, get them out, get them away from me? Well, let's take a look at the Hebrew word. Here it is. It's garash or garash. I don't know how you would pronounce that exactly, but the phrase cast out in the Strong's dictionary says to drive out from a possession, especially to expatriate or divorce, to cast up, out, divorced, drive away, to expel, surely put away, to thrust out. Now that word is kind of big, that word expatriate, it seems kind of big. That just means to exile, that's all it means. So I looked up the word exile just to see, just to give you an idea. Here's the word exile. It says the state of being barred from one's native country, typically for political or punitive reasons, a person who lives away from their native country either from choice or compulsion. And the synonyms that are there are banishment, expulsion, there it is, expatriation, deportation or eviction. So it's pretty clear in the context of what was said there in Genesis that to cast out means to they're gone. They're not coming back. They weren't permitted to come back. Now, some say that Satan the devil was cast out, like I said, at or before the time of Eden, that he was cast out of the heavens. But let's first consider a text that I know we've considered many, many times, but we're going to look at it again, and that is in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I want you to turn your Bibles there because I don't have this on the PowerPoint. And I want you to notice a few things here in the book of Job. Now, keep in mind, once again, for those of you who might be new to this, maybe you've never heard this, the book of Job, I believe, and most people believe, was written by Moses. It appears that Moses wrote it. Some will say that Ezra did, but I think the writing style very, very clearly makes it Moses that wrote this. The other thing is that the book of Job, chronologically, as far as the time period of the writing of the book, is the oldest book of the Bible. Even though Genesis was written and gives you the history of the world, Job was actually written before the book of Genesis was written, before the first five books of the Bible. So that's kind of interesting. But what I want you to do is notice here in Job chapter 1 what takes place. Begin in verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan also came among them." Now let me ask you, where was this meeting taking place? Was it taking place on earth, or was it taking place in heaven? It was in heaven. That's correct. Take a look at what it says in the next verse. "And Jehovah said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered Jehovah and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.'" So that gives us a little context as to where this meeting took place. "And Jehovah said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered Jehovah and said, 'Does Job not fear God does Job fear God for nothing?'" And we're familiar with this account. I wanted to just give you some context of the book of Job. While it was written before Genesis, this account takes place after the Genesis account, after Adam and Eve, because Job is a descendant of Adam and Eve. So was Satan in heaven at this time? Evidently, he's right there before Jehovah. It says that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah. Now, I want to share this with you. I personally believe that we can show from Scripture that there are other worlds in the universe. I believe the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and I believe it's, I think I've got the wrong reference there. Let me take a look at that and make sure. Hebrews 1, 2, I believe is it. I know that's one of them. Where it says, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, I'm going to read verse 1 first. "God," that's the Father, that's Jehovah, "who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." That's what my translation says. Is that what yours says, Rick, as well? So some people say, well, that's the cosmos, or that's the universe, or that's other planets. But keep in mind that we are a theater to the worlds and to the angels. They're watching what's going on here. Now, also, I believe that there's another verse, and I'm trying to remember where that is, and I made a typo. I can see that in my notes on the screen, that I made a typo. Yes, here it is. It's Hebrews chapter 11. I've got chapter 1, but it's chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We read this morning. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There was a great Sabbath school study on what we don't see, right? "For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So it seems likely from the scripture that there's more than just planet Earth. There are intelligent beings. Even if there aren't, there are still angelic beings that are intelligent beings. So either way you see it. The point is, here in Job chapter 1, this is a heavenly council. This is something that takes place in heaven. Satan obviously wasn't cast out yet at this point, at the point of Job. And then, of course, Job chapter 2, Satan comes back. I want you to notice this. In Job chapter 2, it says, again in verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. That's before Jehovah. So this is the other thing. Was Satan a representative of planet Earth? Could he have been? It's a possibility. And it's a possibility that those other people were there representing the other worlds. Can't be dogmatic, but it's a thought. And verse 2, and Jehovah said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro on the earth. So he was in heaven. He came down to the earth and tempted Job. And then he goes back to heaven for this heavenly meeting. And then he comes down again and he tempts Job again. So obviously he wasn't cast out in the way that we read cast out, the definition that we read just a moment ago. Would you agree? Are we agreed on that? So it doesn't look to me at this point like Satan was cast out of heaven. Now, next in the Old Testament, let's have a look at the book of Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to turn your Bibles there just to kind of give you a little context and where we're headed with this discussion. Isaiah chapter 14. And let me see. I believe I'm going to start in verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. And I don't know if your Bible has little subheadings, but mine says the fall of Lucifer. Now, some will apply this to a Babylonian king, which I believe this text has two applications, one for a Babylonian king, but also one for the fall of Lucifer, where this beautiful angel that was created to be a very authoritative angel that stood next to the throne of God. I mean, he was a covering cherub, it says. And here's what it says in verse 12. It says, Isaiah 14, 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. So we see what Lucifer wanted to do, but now we're being told the reality of what's going to happen. It says in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those in verse 16 who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. So I want you to notice, I'm going to show you that text in verse 19. I want you to look at it again. It says here, but you are, on the PowerPoint, you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch. Now I want to look at that word cast out before we talk about this verse. Cast out. Take a look here. Cast out. Here is cast out in this Isaiah 14, 19. It says a primitive root to throw out, down or away, literally or figuratively, adventure, to cast away, down, forth, off, or out, to hurl, to pluck, to throw. You know, when I read that, when I saw that word pluck, I thought about in the book of Daniel when those three horns were plucked up, right? What happened? Could they come back? Once you pull something by the root, once you pluck something out of the ground, if the root comes with it, it's gone. It can't grow back. Those three horns that were plucked out, they're not coming back. They were destroyed. So when this says to, when it gives me all of that definition, it really helps. So to give some understanding to verse 19 of Isaiah, it might sound kind of confusing when you look at this and you say, but you were cast out of your grave. You say, I cast out of your grave. So I got this from, I've got another slide here from the Lexham English Bible. It says, but as for you, you are thrown away from your grave like an abhorrent shoot, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword, those who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse that is trodden down. In other words, you're not worthy of an honorable burial. That's basically what this is saying. You're not worthy of that. You've done so bad that you're not going in an honorable way. Satan will actually be destroyed, contrary to what most denominations and most churches teach. Most churches teach that he's going to have hell duty, so to speak. He's going to be torturing people in an eternal fiery furnace or burning hell forever. But again, in Ezekiel, notice what the prophet Ezekiel says. On the PowerPoint, Ezekiel 28:16, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That word cast, interesting, isn't it? And I destroyed you, O covering cherub. And then in verse 18, verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. And next, in verse 19, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So it means that Satan's going to be destroyed. He's not going to have eternal life in eternal burning hell. So we're trying to figure out, when was Satan cast out? We've seen there that it says, I will cast you to the ground. And let's have a look now at John chapter 12 in your Bible. I want you to turn there. I was debating on if I should go to John first or Revelation first. So I thought we'd go to John first, because this book, I believe, was written before the book of Revelation. John chapter 12, that's the Gospel of John. And we're going to read several verses here to kind of put some context on Jesus' words and what he says. And I want you to notice the context is very important. And we'll begin in verse 20. And we're going to read this actually not through the end of the chapter, but let's just start here. It says in John chapter 20, or chapter 12 rather, verse 20, it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We all wish to do that, don't we? Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And the Son of Man, of course, is who? That's Jesus. And you notice again, he's speaking of himself there, the Son of Man. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Notice verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Who is speaking? That's the Father. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by heard it and said it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Listen carefully. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Interesting. This is Jesus speaking. He doesn't say that the ruler of the world has been cast out. He doesn't say that the ruler of the world will be cast out way in the future. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Then he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now, I highlighted on purpose this text in John 12:31, because now we're going to look ahead a little bit. But I want you first, I think I've got this here. Yeah, John 12:31, here it is. Now is the judgment of this world on the PowerPoint. Now the ruler of this world will be, there's that phrase again, cast out. Now in this verse, cast out is not defined as a phrase when I look up the definition. The word cast and the word out are separate. Actually, when I look at this, it says be cast. That's one definition, and the word out is a separate definition. Where before, the phrase cast out had a single definition. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? I don't want to confuse anybody. So you have to be cast out, it says. So let's take a look. The word be cast in the Greek, here it is, in John 19:31. It's actually from two different Greek words, but it means to eject, literally or figuratively. It says to bring forth, to cast forth or cast out. That's why it's in the brackets like that. To drive out, to expel, to leave. There it is again, to pluck, to pull, to take, to thrust. So you see the same connotation as we had in the Old Testament definition. Now this word, you notice I highlighted G906. I did that because that's the dominant word. If we look here, here's the definition of G906, a primary verb, to throw. In various applications, more or less violent or intense. To arise, cast out, dung. That's feces. To lay, to lie, to pour, to put, to send, to strike, to throw down or thrust. Now the word out, keep this in mind, that's one word that has all these meanings, but you get the idea? In other words, dung is something worthless. I mean, it's good for fertilizer, but it's worthless. Right? It has no value. In the Bible, whenever that word is used, it always has to do with something that is just meaningless. So next, the word out. Here's the word out. So I combine these. It means out, whether side or doors, literally or figuratively, away, forth, out of, outward, or strange. So to eject, cast out, drive out, expel, leave, pluck, thrust out, put out, send away, or out. All that's out, the word be cast out. So did this happen in Jesus' day? Was Satan cast out of heaven? Let's see if we can figure this out by studying more in the Scriptures. Now let's turn to Revelation. Don't forget what we just read there in John chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is where our Scripture reading came from today. And look, like I said, this is not a comprehensive study. As I studied this chapter, and I've studied this before, But things continually, you know, the light gets brighter. You see more and more. I'm not going to go into some of the things that I've discerned from studying this, but I'll just give you little pieces so that some of these words make sense, okay? Beginning in Revelation 12, verse 1, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." I'm going to stop there because remember, we've talked about this many times in the Bible prophecy series, that a woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. God's, if it's a faithful woman, it's God's church. If it's an unfaithful woman, it's an apostate church. Okay? And the context will always tell us which one that is. In the context of this, "I saw a great sign that appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head was a garland of 12 stars." The context of this, if you just know a little bit of history, if you just understand, the moon actually represents the Mosaic law, or the old covenant. The sun represents the gospel. And really, the sun shines on the moon and makes the moon reflect. So the gospel actually makes us understand better the Mosaic law. The more we understand the gospel, the more we understand the Mosaic law. The woman here that's clothed, these 12 stars are obviously the 12 apostles. They represent the apostles. We can do a study on this sometime later. Verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its head." Now, a lot of people get confused here, and they think that this is talking about the devil himself, because the Bible does call the devil a dragon. But I want you to notice, and I'm skipping a lot here, friends. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of context. When it says a great fiery red dragon, if you stop there, you might say, oh, that's the devil. But look at what it says right after that. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Who's the 7-headed, 10-horned beast that we find? It's Rome. It's Rome. So this great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its head, is Rome. It can't be anyone else. We're not talking about the devil in that context. He might be the puppeteer behind it. But that's literally, this is talking about Rome. Verse 4, his, whose tail? The great fiery red dragon tail. Not the devil's tail. See, a lot of people think that the devil, and I used to believe this, that the devil drew a third of the angels out of heaven. But in context, I cannot draw that conclusion. There is no way. So in verse 4 it says, his, that's the fiery red dragon, tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this, the third of the stars, so that means there are three, it took one third. Well, in the Old Testament you had kings and priests and the Sanhedrin. These were the three powers. Well, guess what? The kings were one third of those stars. The kings were one third of those stars. And we can talk about this more later. It's a great study. It really is. It's so interesting. And then when you see here that this dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born, think about this. Was this Rome? Was Herod part of the Roman Empire? Was he standing there waiting to kill all of the children that were 2 years and under? That's who this is talking about. Does that make sense so far? Well, we keep going. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, this can be none other than Jesus, this male child, right? Can be none other than Jesus. It has to be. Psalm 2, 7 through 9 makes that very clear. Psalm 2, 7 through 9. If you want to jot that down, and we can study this either on a Sabbath school or a Wednesday night. It doesn't matter when we're through with the studies that we're doing now. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. So here in verse 6, it says, then the woman, I believe that's the church, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, for those of us who have studied this, we recognize that this time period shows up seven times in the Bible, in Daniel and in Revelation. And this is one of the times. This is a day, using the day for a year principle, as we do when we're talking in Bible prophecy. This is 1,260 years. So this woman who fled into the wilderness, what was happening? The Protestant had left, We'll get to that. The woman who fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her 1,260 days. We'll talk about what went on. I don't want to get off because there's so much. There's so much here. And then here we go, verse 7. I believe this is where our scripture reading started. This is very good. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they, that's the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Then it tells you the great dragon is that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So notice again that great fiery red dragon was the one who drew a third of the stars. You see how you can get confused if you don't pay attention to what's being said? But here, this war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fight. They throw out the dragon and his angels as they fight. But of course, it says the dragon was cast out. There's that word, cast out, or that phrase. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world and was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when did this happen? How can I come to understand? Let's look at this word cast out. It's actually the phrase was cast out. Because at least that's what mine says, or were cast out. I think the King James says was cast out. Is that what it says? Okay. It says a primary verb to throw in various applications, more or less violent or intense. Arise, cast out. Again, you have that word dung, to lay, to lie, to pour, to strike, to throw down, to thrust. It's the same as John 12:31. It's the same word. It's the same verb because it's an action word. The same verb that Jesus used is what John is using here in Revelation, to cast him out. So what happened after Satan was cast out? Now, the group that I come from says that World War I started because it was happening in 1914. So, you know, you think in your mind, I mean, if you just think in your mind, you say, well, you know, okay, there was a lot of turmoil. A lot happened in World War I. It was one of the largest scale wars of all time. But when I look at the history, and I know world history, and I know biblical history, and I take all of these texts together, what happened? Here's an artist's conception of Michael and his angels fighting the battle with Satan as his angels and his angels. And I want to look again at this text, but this time we're going to read through. Okay? Let's go back. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That's what mine says. Anybody have something different? Okay, just checking. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who are we talking about? But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, in verse 14, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Interesting. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water. I believe the King James has cast water. That's the word 906. That's the Greek word that we looked at earlier. So the serpent spewed or cast water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. I believe that's the false doctrines that he was spewing on the Romans, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed or cast out of his mouth. How did the earth swallow up the flood? If he's spewing false doctrine, if he's spreading apostasy, the only way they can get away from it is to go somewhere else. They have to get away from the apostasy. So you notice here that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So that apostasy drove those people away from Europe, from that area, to the New World, which is America. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. The earth is a desolate place. So in other words, we're talking about the New World. We're talking about the United States. And we see that in chapter 13 as we go through. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon had cast out of its mouth, or spewed. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You notice this is speaking of, from John's vantage point, when he's recording this, he's looking way into the future. And he's saying that those who are God's people are keeping the commandments of God. That's all of them, not just some of them. So, if we look at this, the Church of Rome is a beast power. It's actually the papacy. Think about it. When were God's people persecuted more than ever? I've got a statistic here that I'd like to show you. This is from W.E.H. Lecky in his book, The Rise and Influence of Nationalism in Europe. And it says, or rationalism, I'm sorry. It says that the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. You got to know history, friends. If you don't know history, we can be tricked into anything. We can be tricked to think that, well, it happened in 1914 or it happened in the Garden of Eden. You see, in the history of the Inquisition of Spain, Lorente, he provides some figures from the Spanish Inquisition alone. Look at what he says here. He says, from the Oath of Purpuri to the present time, it is estimated that by careful and credible historians that more than 50 million of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime of heresy by popish persecutors. Now, other historians say 100 to 150 million. When Pascal and I were together, he says, look, he says, a lot of these things happened. He says that Tyndale was burned to death just 40 miles from where he lives. The history is there. He was burned to death because of what he believed. Because he believed what the Bible said. And he refused to accept what Rome was saying he had to believe. This was the problem that was going on in the New Testament. Jesus was preaching one thing. Paul's preaching the same gospel. All of the apostles are preaching the gospel, and they were upset about it. They didn't like it. So think about that, 100 to 150 million. Pascal knows more history about this than I think I will ever know. And he says it is much more than 50 million. It's more like 100 to 150 million. He says it's just some of these things get hidden and stuffed down in other documents. You know, people don't want you to know the truth about what happened in history. And he said an interesting thing to me while we were witnessing. He said, history is always written by the strong ones who won the battle, which is true. I've never thought about that before. But one thing that I love about God's word is it records from an honest vantage point whether it was a winner or a loser, right? Everything in here, it gives the weaknesses and the flaws of the men and women in the Bible. History, unfortunately, written by men doesn't do that. But I want you to keep in mind, at least 50 million, more like 100 to 150 million. But the First World War, what did it consume? Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. I jumped ahead of myself. I've got the stats here. And you can look this up. I mean, you can look it up in any encyclopedia. You can Google it. It doesn't matter. But it says that World War I saw 37 million deaths, roughly. It's dwarfed. So when did the persecution start? Did it start in 1914? Was Satan cast out in 19? Was that when it really happened? It seems that it happened to the... That affected the world. That didn't just persecute Christians. We're talking about Christians here, God's people. There's a big difference in the world as a whole being affected and God's people being affected. So you see how you can compare that, compare the two? Even in World War II, they say estimates are 50 to 70 million. So if I take World War I and World War II, we're getting close to where this persecution of the Christians took place during the Dark Ages. Unbelievable. And think of all the modern armaments that they use now. That's why it's so drastic, because you know things get more and more, as the armaments get more powerful, you take more people at a shot. It's not, war doesn't discriminate. I mean, it just takes everybody in its path. So, just considering what we did, what would you say is the persecution or the making war with the saints? It says here in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. See, we're not talking about people that aren't God's people. We're talking about God's people here. So when I look at Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Look, I believe that Satan is the puppeteer for the Popish Church, for the Roman Empire. So when it says the dragon, he controls the fiery red dragon. That's basically the way it works. And so when we think about that, Satan being cast out of heaven, I'll just pop that back up there for you. Did it happen in the Garden of Eden? Did it happen in 1914, as I was taught all of my life? Or do we believe the words of Jesus? I want you to see his words again. Remember the context. Remember the context of what Jesus said. I'm just going to turn there briefly. You can if you like. Chapter 12. He's actually telling and prophesying his death on the cross. That's what he's doing. That's the context. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And in the midst of talking about that, he says, remember what happened. Jehovah himself spoke. This was a pivotal moment in the history of the world, because this affects everyone. This affects every human being that is living or has ever lived. I believe it affects the whole universe, because we're a theater. Jesus in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I have to say, friends, my understanding, I don't know what yours is, but my understanding is that this happened about the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, I'll share one more text with you if I can remember where it is. And I didn't have this in my outline, but it is, I believe it's in John, where, is it in John or Matthew, where Jesus is coming, he comes out of the tomb, and Mary is there. I think it's John chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb." Verse 12, John chapter 20, verse 12. "And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" So he's telling her, "Don't hold on to me. I still have something I have to do." Verse 18, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Here's the thing, that was not necessarily the text that I wanted, but that's okay. That if you notice there, it says, she came and told the disciples in verse 18 that she had seen Jesus. My understanding is that between the time that he says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," and the time that he shows up here in this among them, what did Jesus do? It seems that he went back to heaven and told his Father, "I've done what I've done. I'm representing myself to you. I've accomplished what you've asked me to accomplish. I've been successful." I don't know if this is the case or not, friends, but we know from a study of the Bible that Satan was obviously cast out sometime about here. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's any room in heaven for Satan now that Jesus has done what he's done? He has paid the price in full. When he goes back to his Father after in the book of Acts, when he ascends, is there any room for the devil and his demons there? I couldn't imagine him being there for another 1900 years before he says, "Okay, your time has come." No. This was the one that had the Son of God put to death. And the Father and the Son are going to allow him to be up there milling around in heaven? You see? And it's obvious that Satan had access to heaven in the book of Job. So when was he cast out? It appears right around this time in what we're reading here, from John 12, 31 to John chapter 20. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but it seems reasonable. If there's anything that maybe I'm overlooking, or if you feel that there's something different, we're always willing. You know, we're constantly learning here in this ministry, so we're always willing to hear what anyone has to say about that. But I hope that this makes sense to you. I don't know why that changed. I want you to look once again what Jesus said, John 12:31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." And just think about when that took place. Think about all of the things that happened through those years between the time that Christ died and today. All of the Christians that were slain through those years. And the fact that they came here to get away from that kind of rulership. And this country, the United States of America, has allowed people to be able to worship openly and be freeing from a a religious reign or a kingly reign. They're free from a pope and from a king. And so we're free to worship as we want. So how will you choose to worship? That's the question that needs to be answered.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and I just want to remind you, if you want to email me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com. So we hope to hear from you and hear your questions. We're just about out of time, and also you can send in your prayer requests as well. We'll be glad to deal with that. Again, I want to apologize for my voice with this throat condition, but I hope to be better next week. So let's just have a quick prayer before we sign off the air, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that we can have clarity and understanding and that we can know more about you and your Son. Father, please protect us until we come together again. We ask for your guidance and for your Spirit to be with us in every aspect of our lives. And Father, we're just so grateful for every gift you've given us, especially the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, until next time, we hope to see you again next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.